Say it out loud with me. Let's shout it from the rooftops. I am not ashamed of the gospel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever thought about it? Those words of Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A little odd, isn't it? You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. My delight to be with you. Here's the phone number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to open up the phone lines today for any question you might have, like we normally do on Friday, but any question on any subject, biblical, theological, anything where you might feel I have anything to add, anything to input, any area of expertise that I have, anything where I've talked about with guests in the past, if you want to agree with me or disagree with me, 866-348-7884. But isn't it odd that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Now think of that. If I'm introduced you to my wife, Nancy, we've been married 39 years. She's my best friend in the world. She's a beautiful woman. She's a great person. Here's my wife, Nancy, and I'm not ashamed to introduce her to you. I'd like you to meet my grandkids. You have four grandkids, girl, boy, girl, ages 14 to 8. Wonderful grandkids. You know, grandkids are amazing, adorable, fun, energetic. I'd like you to meet my grandkids, Eliana, Andrew, Connor, Riley, and I'm not ashamed of them. Why would you say that you're not ashamed of someone that you love, someone that's precious to you, someone that is special to you? Why would you say you're not ashamed of them? Obviously, it's different when it comes to Jesus. There's no one like him. There's no one that compares with him. He was the very fullness of God in human form, the one who expressed a love beyond any love that's ever been expressed for anyone, through anyone, to anyone, loving us so much that he laid his life down to take our place, dying for our sins. Beautiful and wonderful and extraordinary in his character, in his glory. Why say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? It is because there is reproach that comes with the name of Jesus. There is mockery that comes with the name of Jesus. There is often prison and hardship and rejection that comes with the name of Jesus, because of which there could be a level of shame. Think of this. Paul writes elsewhere, speaking to Timothy, you are not ashamed of me, a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, it would be shameful to say, oh, I'm associated with Paul, that guy that's in jail, that guy that's rotting in jail, that guy that's considered a criminal, that notorious Paul that you've all heard these terrible things about. Hey, I want you to know I'm not ashamed of him. The other day I was asked about a ministry colleague that there's controversy with this particular brother in his ministry, but he loves the Lord, is a fine man, and the accusations against him in his ministry are just nonsense. And in my opinion, I said, he's my good friend. He's my good friend, and I joyfully work with him for the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. There is reproach that comes with the name of Jesus. There is pressure that comes with the name of Jesus. There is mockery that comes with the name of Jesus. And with the message of the cross, that the Savior of the world dies on a cross, dies a criminal's death for the worst of sinners. Yet Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed because I know this message is the very power of God to salvation. We're going to talk with an evangelist from England who was arrested for, you're not going to believe it. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, broadcast 866-348-7884. I want you to hear what happened with evangelist Rob Hughes, a street preacher, born in Cardiff, Wales, grew up in South Africa at the age of 10, heard the call of the gospel from his teacher, came to faith. His teenage years, he was not walking with the Lord, but over a period of years, surrendered to the Lord, came to England in 1997, served as youth pastor in a Methodist church for 1 year, and he ultimately, having been through different church backgrounds, denominational backgrounds, 2006, realized he had to follow his conscience, hold to his convictions regarding salvation, and he made a break with the past, looked for a church that believed as he did, would assist him to grow, and he ended up in Trinity Road Chapel. So had an upbringing similar to many in terms of different church background, different denominational background, and then finally really coming to know the Lord. And he's involved in a group called Operation 513. We are a group of Christians from different denominational backgrounds who are passionate but fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to all nations. Our primary mission is to see God glorified through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus and to see the lost come to salvation. Also, we exist to equip and encourage the believers for the work of evangelism. Betsy, as we've been trying to get Rob on the phone from England, if we're having a hard time connecting, let's not worry about that right now. If you're calling in with a question, phone lines are open for any question you want to ask me, anything you want to discuss with me, any area of expertise we have. You can ask me about the weather, for all I care, but I'm not going to give you any answer with expertise there. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7888. We'll go to audio clips we have of Rob Hughes instead. And let's start with clip number one. Clip number one, he's on the street preaching, all right? And he's going to tell you exactly what happened. It's just recently in England. This is what got me thinking about shouting from the rooftops, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There is an increasing attack on freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America, in England, in other countries. Some of it's coming from gay activism. Some of it's coming just from another, quote, progressive mindset. But for sure, what we do know is the attack is there. The attack is real. The attack is unprecedented for America, for England, in recent centuries in England. Obviously, there's been persecution of the church at other times before. I'm not comparing what's happening to us to what's happening to Christians in the Middle East who are being beheaded and suffering all kinds of horrible atrocities. Not comparing that at all. Simply that the reality is there are increasing attacks on our freedoms, because of which it's important for us to shout out the gospel. I don't mean in an obnoxious way, but to be all the more unashamed of Jesus now. It's the best way to push back. Before we go to the phones, let's listen to Rob Hughes tell his story, beginning with clip number one.
My name's Rob Hughes. I've been involved in street witnessing and gospel proclamation for about 7 or 8 years now. In September 2013, I was in Basildon, Essex with some friends. I think there's about 3 or 4 of us out that day. And we'd gone out to preach the gospel just like we had so many times before. Nothing was different. I got up to preach first, and I'd been preaching for about 15, 20 minutes on the subject of the existence of God, how we can know there is a God who made us, and how that we've all sinned against him. It was at this point, about 15 minutes in, when a young girl came along and really took to what I was saying in a fairly negative way. She threw a number of profanities at me, rather disgusting language actually, and accused me of judging her. I asked her if it was wrong to judge, and she said yes. So I proceeded to say, well, you shouldn't be judging me then, should you? And the fact that you're accusing me of judging you when you're standing there judging me, well, that makes you a hypocrite. She didn't quite like that and stormed off. I carried on preaching. And about an hour later, a couple of police officers came over to me and said that I was about to be arrested because I had caused distress and used homophobic language towards a person.
All right, so he gets arrested. In point of fact, he hadn't said a word about issues relating to homosexuality yet. That's the way to shut someone down on the streets of England. Say that they insulted you and used homophobic language. Let's go to clip number two, as he addresses this issue directly. Clip number two.
I was very surprised because I hadn't even mentioned anything about homosexuality, hadn't even brought that up. And I could prove it because I had a dictaphone in my pocket that was recording everything I said. I said that to the police officer and she said, well, the accusation is that you have used homophobic language. So I said, well, can I respond? And she said, you can respond down the station.
So, based on someone's accusation, listen carefully, not based on truth, not based on evidence, based on one person's accusation. He's got a dictaphone. He's got it all recorded. You can hear every word he said. No, no, that's not going to do. Someone accused you. You're going to be arrested, and you're going to have to go and spend some time right down at the police precinct. So let's continue his story. Clip number three. He tells you what happened next. Remember, he's just on the street preaching Jesus. He is not doing anything illegal. He's not breaking any law, nor is he making a single comment that anyone could possibly call homophobic, because he's not saying anything relating to the topic of homosexuality. Number three.
It was at that point that I realized it didn't matter what I said. I was about to be arrested. So I just submitted, I just ceased and desist, I think that's the phrase, just simply said, well, then you need to arrest me. And I was taken to the police station, processed, mugshot, fingerprints, DNA, the whole works, placed in a cell. I was in a cell for about 11 hours, and then my solicitor finally arrived from the Christian Legal Centre. I was interviewed by the police. They asked me a number of questions. Why were you out? What were you saying? Did you say what the people said? I said no, of course. I was polite and courteous. I did say that you have my dictaphone in your possession. You can listen to the recording, the audio, if you like. They dismissed that. At the end of the interview, shortly thereafter, I was told that no further action would be taken because of insufficient evidence.
Ah, so he's presumed guilty. He's presumed guilty. And he ends up spending 11 hours at the police precinct because of a false accusation, after which they let him go. After 11 hours, an attorney comes from the Christian Legal Center, and after 11 hours, brought in for no good reason other than a false accusation. Someone else was actually fined, a street preacher. He quoted Leviticus 20, saying homosexual practice is an abomination, not quoting the part of the verse about the death penalty, and there's death penalty for breaking the Sabbath and for committing adultery and for other sins in the Old Testament. He didn't reference that. He just referenced it, saying it was an abomination. And the judge, who happened to be a Muslim judge, interestingly enough, sentenced him, fined him for his speech, and told him, this is another case in England, if you want to speak about the subject, you must use a different verse. Friends, this is unreal. This is unreal. It could easily happen in America. And things close enough to this have already happened in America. What do? Get obnoxious? No. Get self-righteous? No. Get hypocritical? No. What do? Proclaim the message of Jesus even more clearly, even more boldly. Redouble our efforts to share the gospel with the lost. Let me say it again, not in an obnoxious way, but declaring the good news without shame, without fear. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've only got 45 seconds before the break. We come back, I'm going straight to the phone. So Bomber, Matt, Hurley, David, Chuck, stay right there. I am going straight to the phones on the other side of the break. I remember Nancy came back from Oklahoma some years ago with a T-shirt she bought for me, bright orange red, and it just said Jesus on it. And it was so bright, even though I was a bold witness, I remember thinking, this is really kind of shouting it out, almost feeling a little funny. And I met a professor. I had been interacting with him while working on my doctoral dissertation. He just knew me. He was a scholar. He knew me as a young, budding Semitic scholar. That's the only way we had interacted. Went to a pizzeria, and there I was wearing the bright, shouting Jesus shirt. He was also Jewish. I thought, I guess the secret is out. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The whole experience left me feeling that street preachers, it's now a case of being presumed guilty until found innocent, which is really the wrong way around. I thought it was presumed innocent until found guilty.
That's reality. That was Rob Hughes. We just had a glitch with our phone system connecting with him in England, but you did get to hear his story. And we will continue to shout out the name of Jesus, and we will continue. The more there are attempts to silence us or intimidate us or malign us, the more loudly and clearly we will declare the truth. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Queens, New York. Bomber, welcome to the Line of Fire, but first tell me how you got that name. Are you there? He's gone. Man, I don't get to find out how he had that name. This means there's a phone line open. If you've got a question, anything you want to ask, raise, discuss with me, 866-348-7884. We go to Woodbridge, Virginia. Matt, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
Good, glad to hear that. My question is classical, meaning... to a person who genuinely has not heard the gospel, mm-hmm. and they pass away, it's been explained to me that in those particular instances, we have to rely on the fact that God said he's merciful and he will judge fairly. What does that mean to you?
Right. The last person that asked me that question was my 11-year-old grandson, Andrew, who were in the car the other day, just raised it and said, you know, what about someone, maybe he was like 20 years old and he died and he just never got to hear the gospel. What happens to them? Well, look, for every human being, those who hear the gospel and those who don't, we have to trust God's perfect justice and God's perfect goodness. We have loved ones that may have died without believing. And maybe we knew them as kindly people. And certainly from our vantage point, they don't deserve hell or future punishment. You know, maybe some kind of judgment. So with every human being, we have to trust God's justice and God's goodness. And we have to ask ourselves, as we've walked with God and as we've served God over the years, have we found him to be harsh? Have we found him to be quick to destroy? Have we found him to be lacking in patience? And the answer would be obviously no, quite the contrary. Here's the problem, though, that okay. human beings still sin. That human Indeed. Beings still do guilty, ugly things, that we're selfish, that we're lustful, that we're greedy, that we often know what's right and choose not to do it because of selfishness and things like that. So there is judgment according to responsibility. There is judgment according to knowledge. In other words, the one that knew more and that nonetheless sinned brazenly is judged with more strictness than the one who knew less and who did less. So there is judgment and there will be fairness. And God will judge based on the light that was sinned against. In other words, was there the revelation of God in nature that was sinned against? Was there a depth of conscience in this person's heart that they sinned against? But ultimately, for me, it means I hold out hope even when I don't have an absolute reason for it, because I don't know how the person died. I don't know if somehow they heard the message of God's grace and called out for mercy as they knew it and understood it. I don't know. So I hold out hope, but I go to bring the message to everyone with a sense of urgency. Our missionaries around the world go to bring the message to people around the world with a sense of urgency, as opposed to, hey, whatever, it'll work out. No reason to tell people. So I hold out hope, but my assumption is that people are lost without Jesus.
Amen, brother. But let me just say this as well. It's interesting you brought up the age of your son.
Grandson.
Oh, I'm sorry, grandson. I first asked my grandma that years ago, and her reply was similar to yours. But I was left in the quandary of, well, wait a minute, what happened to I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man enters the kingdom but through me. And I asked a friend recently that, because I made the mistake of mentioning that I really hope that Chris Hitchens changed his mind before it was too late, because he really was a brilliant but not very wise man, in my opinion.
Yeah.
He got a little bit jovial about that, to which I quoted, of course, John 3:16, to which he replied without hesitation, well, Jesus is the only certain way to heaven, that's for sure. And at that point, I about jumped out of the car, because it sounded like, you know, pluralism was coming down the road there. And that's why I asked you, you know, because I've always had an understanding that it was very simple. You either heard the gospel or you didn't. But now that I've done a little bit more research on it, it seems like what you're saying seems to be more accurate.
Yeah, look. What's clear is this, Matt, that that the Word of God says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we're all guilty, that Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to God. If we die rejecting His mercy, we are lost. That's clear. Those who never heard, God will deal with fairly and rightly, but my assumption is people are lost without Him. Therefore, my heart is heavy over that. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Queens, New York. Barbara, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call, Pastor Brown.
You're welcome.
Brown. I'm a new Christian, straight from Catholicism. So I have 2.5 years under my belt.
Good.
And I am often confused by this verse that I cannot find that talks about the law being nailed on the cross. I'm Seventh-day Adventist. So, of course, we're like, no, we break up the laws, Ten Commandments, and the other laws. And it seems clear to me sometimes, and other times it's not. But many Christians lump the Ten Commandments with all the other 613 from Leviticus. And I say to myself, how do you annul the Ten Commandments?
It's not a matter of annulling. It's a matter of the Sinai Covenant. We're no longer under the Sinai Covenant, where there was, say, a death penalty for violating the Sabbath. And now we ultimately find our Sabbath rest in Jesus. Ultimately, the law is fulfilled in Him. But the verse you're thinking about nailing things to the cross is in Colossians, the second chapter, but that's not talking about the Ten Commandments or any of the law. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt." That's what it's talking about. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, like an IOU, this He set aside, nailing to the cross. So in other words, what happened is the debt that we owed, the infinite debt that we owed to God, guilty, 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 guilty because of our sin, that debt got nailed to the cross and we are now forgiven. And now God's righteous laws are written on our hearts, so we delight to do His will. Look at it like this, Barbara. If it's reinforced in the New Testament, then it's something God wants all of us to do. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Over the course of the show, I'll be talking about religious liberty. I'll be talking about the importance of being bold. Look, friends, rather than complaining about loss of religious liberties, the best thing we can do is use the liberties we have while calling attention to the abuses and while calling out the abusers and while being champions of freedom and while being champions of our constitutional rights. Let's remember, the very foundation of our nation is religious freedom. The understanding that for America to be great, there had to be religious freedom and reverence for God right at the heart of our nation. That's presupposed, that is explicit in our founding documents. Whether all of the founders were true Christians, whether they were deists, and it varies between both of those and some other variants, the fact is freedom of religion was high on the list of priorities, and reverence for God, the God who created us with inalienable rights, was foundational. So let's use the liberty and freedom we have. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hurley. All right. Let's go to David in Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Can you hear me, Dr. Brown?
Yes, I can.
Great. I got a question for you. Can you describe expound on who the harlot is? In Revelation 17:2, or just the 17th chapter of Revelation, and I'll hang up so I can hear what you said.
All right, sounds good. 866-34-TRUTH. Revelation 17, I'll read in the ESV, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." It says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. On her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." And then it gives a further description here. And of course, it's cryptic. It is in the language of the book of Revelation, which is symbolic, which is visionary. It ends by saying, "The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." So, David, there is debate about this, and I want to tell you plainly, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Some would say the obvious ancient candidate was the city of Rome, and then by extension, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, with the blood of the martyrs in it, the blood of the saints, and obviously with its powerful influence, had the ability to export sin throughout its empire. But was it specially known for sexual immorality? You refer to it as Babylon, in other words, the evil kingdom of the day. That could have worked. But does it fully fit in the geographical description? It's debated. Some in past generations said it's the Catholic Church. It's the harlot, the great harlot, sending out deception and immorality around the world and persecuting others that didn't agree with it, and hence the blood of the saints. But again, that's a difficult one to make work across the board. Others have said, got to be America. We have exported sexual immorality around the world, but have we slaughtered the saints? Do we have the blood of the martyrs on our hands? There are other interpretations, but it is debatable. I'm not sure. We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I love to give you strong answers and dogmatic answers and to say this is the way it is. But Revelation is one of those books that is multi-level in its meaning, and the very language of the book, apocalyptic language and speaking in visionary symbolic terms of the end of the age and the end of the world. By its very language, it can be interpreted differently at different times, but always with the same thrust of the triumph of the kingdom of God in the midst of the chaos of this world and of the persecuted saints exemplified by the Lamb who was slain being those who ultimately triumph, and a call for courage and strength in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the madness. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Melanie in Pineville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking the call. I first heard Rabbi Jonathan Kahn on your program, but I didn't get much of it. Mm-hmm. And since I've watched some of his videos, but I have not read his two books. I wanted to know, it's my understanding that God really doesn't want us to focus on date setting, and it feels like he gets very close to date setting, since he's mm-hmm. predicting that something this September, something critical might happen, and I just was wondering about your thoughts on that.
Sure. Well, Jonathan, if you listen to him thoroughly and read his books carefully, absolutely does not date set, especially about the return of Jesus. That's really the biggest issue. We should understand right. the times and seasons, but the return of Jesus and predicting that, that's really the biggest issue. What he's looking for is patterns. What he's looking for is God trying to speak to us. So here's what I emphasize, and I have some friends that differ with his interpretation of Scripture, and I agree that certain things are debatable, but mm-hmm. what I believe is very clear is God is seeking to get the attention of America and making us to understand that things are not just happening in some free fall kind of way, that things are not just happening in a way that is random, but that God is actually shaking the nation and trying to get our attention. And God has opened doors for Jonathan to speak to congressional leaders, to speak to the UN about different issues, to sound the alarm, to blow the trumpet, and to say, look, we see these patterns. We see these things that are too clear, too structured to just be coincidence. I can tie them in with biblical data. So let's open our eyes and say, God, what are you trying to say to us? Now, that being the case, if there is, in fact, a financial collapse of some kind, collapse on Wall Street, something that happens of traumatic nature this September, then that would really, in a very, very loud way, get the attention of many who've read his books, in particular the Mystery of the Shemitah, which deals with okay. these kinds of things. I am the polar opposite of a date setter myself, probably because when I got saved in a church where we felt Jesus was coming any minute, and, you know, all the prophecies are coming to pass, and look, it's all lining up. The newspaper headlines are lining up with the Bible. That was true on the one hand. God was doing momentous things and restoring the Jewish people to the land and the city of Jerusalem to Jewish hands. That's true. But on the other hand, you know, I didn't expect to be 60 years old with four grandkids, you know, going on 40 years of marriage, etc. So to me, the good thing is, same with the talk about four blood moons. I had guests on who completely poo-pooed the whole thing biblically and astronomically. I had a guest on who made strong arguments for it. And then I said, okay, we can watch now. We can watch and see. Now, some of it may be debatable. Some will say, you see, these major events happen. Others would say, nah, those weren't major enough, and the debate will continue. But the good thing to me is this. Take a book like Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. Obviously, he believed in a pre-trib rapture. Although
what was the book?
Hal Lindsey wrote it in the 60s, The Late Great Planet
Lindsey.
Earth. Yeah, and it was a really widely read book then, and certainly you would have thought it's all going to be over in a few years. and we'll be out of here and Jesus will come back. Of course, that didn't happen. But the positive is, although I would disagree with some of the lines of interpretation in the book, the positive is it made you realize God is at work in the midst of history. The positive was that you understood, okay, this is not just an ancient book irrelevant for today, but the God who moved in nations and raised up kings and brought down kings in the ancient world is still God today and is still moving in the nations. Beyond that, I think Jonathan's got some fascinating theses. I believe that he's right about God wanting to wake up the nation and warn the nation. And then the rest we evaluate as it comes to pass. And that's what he would want us to do as well.
Okay, I really appreciate that. Thank you.
Sure
so
thing.
Much.
Yep, you bet. So Franz, I think there's another road other than it's absolutely true. It's all going to happen. It's all sketched out. And here it comes. And no way. Nonsense. I don't believe it. I believe there's another path, a pragmatic approach to these things. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Alex. I was going to Alexandria, but I'm not going to make it to Alexandria, Virginia, that was. Okay, listen, I was just sent this article by Dr. Paul McHugh. Dr. Paul McHugh, it's not about religious freedom, by the way. Dr. Paul McHugh. Now, I've known his name for years because he was the university distinguished service professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School. That was for 40 years, 26 of which were also spent as psychiatrist in chief of Johns Hopkins Hospital. So for 40 years, he's been studying people who claim to be transgender. So I quoted him in A Queer Thing Happened to America. And before I was on the Tyra Banks show years ago discussing, quote, transgender children, before I was on with her, I emailed him, asked him if his views had changed because he was involved in stopping sex change surgery at Johns Hopkins. They had pioneered the surgery as a university hospital. They were among the pioneers. And then they phased out of doing it in the 70s. One reason was that he very carefully followed the lives of those who had the surgery and interacted with them and interviewed them as a psychiatrist and found that although certain problems were resolved, basically the same internal issues they had before, they still had now. So I emailed him and said, you still hold to the same views? And he said, absolutely. As far as transgender children, he felt that any medical intervention in their lives, in other words, hormone blockers to stop the onset of puberty, something like that, as children, was a form of child abuse. And I could quote him on that. Well, he's written this article. I just tweeted it out. And let's see, did I post it on Facebook? Yes, I did. It's posted on Facebook. Listen to what he has to say about this. All right, he is very, very clear. And he says that having talked to many men who identified as transgender, that what he sees happening with Bruce Jenner is basically similar to what he's seen happen with others. But he said, let us address the basic assumptions of the contemporary parade, meaning the Emperor's New Clothes parade. The idea that exchange of one sex is possible. It, like the storied emperor, is starkly, nakedly false. Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they, quote, identify. In that lies their problematic future. When the tumult and shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. The most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgender, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. You say, oh, no, 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 he's misrepresented it. You see, it was that high before, and it's that high now. Well, that's the point. That's the point. In other words, they still have problems. Well, that's because they were so traumatized before. Why not quit trying to come up with explanations? And why not say, if I really care about this person, here's what's logical. Here's what's logical. I want to help this person from the inside out. In fact, I'll come back with an example. I'll come back with an example. But thank God for Dr. Paul McHugh speaking out clearly. Oh, he's ridiculed. He's reviled. He's hated. Transgender world, he's considered to be a dangerous antique. But what he says is clear and true. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Look, back to the religious freedoms issue where we started today. Compassion is costly. You say, what's that got to do with religious freedom? Well, if we love Jesus, we'll want to do what's compassionate. And often doing the compassionate thing is costly. Often it's a whole lot easier to just go with the flow, to just swim with the tide. You say, all right, I'm not getting the connection here. Okay, let me explain. You've got a kid, and the kid's 5 years old, and the boy is sure that he's a girl. And he's tormented by the fact that he's a boy and that he's got male organs. As he's getting older, he's crying about it and he's hurting over it. Well, that's your kid. And now you talk to others and they say, no, it's just transgender. His brain is like a girl's brain. And that's what it is. And that's who he really is. And just let him play with girls' toys and watch how happy he is and so on and reinforce it. Let him wear a dress and watch how happy he is. Obviously, it's not a sexual thing. It's 5 years old, right? So you say, well, that's the compassionate thing to do. Well, hang on. Because that kid now is still a boy. You're going to send him to school as a girl. Is he going to use the girl's locker room and gym? How does that work out? Is he going to use the girl's bathroom during the day? Is there any problem with that, with the other kids? And now he starts to get 9, 10, 11, getting close to the onset of puberty. You're going to give him hormone blockers to stop the onset of puberty? And then if he's still 16, 17, is serious about this, now you start to put him on hormone therapy to feminize him more. And now say 19 years old, sex change surgery, that's for life. You've already stopped his male development. Now you're going to make him into a woman. He's not going to fully be a woman. He'll never be a fully functioning woman in every respect of the word. And he's going to be on hormones the rest of his life. Wouldn't the compassionate thing be to really dig deep and really find out what the ultimate issues are and help that child find wholeness from the inside out? Wouldn't that be the most compassionate thing? Oh, transphobic. How in the world are you going to call that transphobic? How in the world is that transphobic? To say the goal is to help that child from the inside out. Wouldn't everybody agree that that would be better than the alternative? Come on. So the same with people now called transabled or with, quote, body identity integrity disorder. And how does that work? Well, the person, their mind map says that they shouldn't have a left arm from the elbow down. Their mind map tells them that they should have amputated legs and they don't feel whole because of it. Now, some of them have some sexual attraction to amputees and think it would be erotically exciting to be amputated, as bizarre as that sounds. Yeah, it's an illness. It's a mental issue. It's an emotional issue. It's a psychological issue. That's obviously the problem. But there are some who have done whatever they had to do to get a limb amputated or amputated it themselves and somehow survived doing it. And it's courageous, but it's wrong-headed. It is like giving liposuction to an anorexic, as Dr. Paul McHugh pointed out. So if I really care about someone who has this condition, and I believe that we're not to mutilate the healthy bodies that God gave us, then I'm going to do the thing that is politically incorrect today, and I'm going to swim against the tide. I'm going to find out what needs to be done to help this person from the inside out, through prayer, through counseling, through God knows what, because that's the compassionate thing to do. And right now, there's an attack on our ability even to do these kinds of things. There's an all-out war, even for someone with unwanted same-sex attraction to be able to get professional counseling. There's an attempt to ban that, not just for minors, but for anybody. Stand fast. Do what's right. Truth and righteousness and compassion will ultimately prevail. 866-34-TRUTH. Pauline, somewhere on the East Coast, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'd just like a comment. I've listened to two separate Catholic call-in shows regarding this issue, and they confirmed what you just said. In the last 10 minutes, I don't have the names of the scientists or the details, except they said that this one doctor, and I think he wrote it up in a journal somewhere, that to seek to be transgendered is itself a mental illness.
Mm-hmm.
And these people who, they feel genetically that they were deprived of their true sex. It's in the chromosomes. The chromosomes are what decides the gender of the person. And if they are unfortunate and they have this tendency, you are correct. They also said it is through God, through the help of God and counseling, to get that person to accept their limitation. All types of people have all kinds of limitations, and this is
yeah.
just another one.
Yeah, and look, there are people, very, very rare, who have biological abnormalities or
right.
who have chromosomal abnormalities. But again, we look at that as an abnormality. We
yeah.
don't turn society upside down. We don't make all bathrooms gender neutral
Absolutely.
Because of an abnormality or because of a handicap. And one other thing is that some men who are attracted to women find it sexually stimulating for them to dress like women or present themselves as women. There's something erotic about them. So in other words, the attraction now becomes to the self as a woman. And Dr. McHugh says that could well be the case with Bruce Jenner, who's a man in his 60s trying to pose like some pinup girl in his 20s. And he still likes women. So, I mean, what does that tell you? But you're absolutely right. These people need our help. Let us help. Let us help rather than saying the only solution is sex change surgery. Pauline, thanks for calling. Look, here's what it comes down to. We have to hold our ground. Jesus may come first before everything collapses around us, but we have to hold our ground. And if we hold our ground, we will come out in the end. We will come out as the last man standing. In other words, living by God's principles will endure. There is a storm. We're in the midst of it. The storm's going to get worse, but the storm will pass. Friends, can I encourage you to join our support team and become a torchbearer today? Put aside a dollar a day or more per month, so $30 or more per month, and become some of our frontline supporters. I was just signing a gift book. My Revolution book is a gift to our new supporters just joining our team. We give you a 15% discount in our online bookstore, send you a new message every month, and give you access to our online video and audio classes for free. So join today. Call us 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, stand up. Shout it out. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Say it out loud with me. Let's shout it from the rooftops. I am not ashamed of the gospel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There's a fascinating report that I want to share with you in a moment about the issue of diversity. We'll come to that shortly. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We did in the first hour. I'm going to talk to you some about religious freedoms. I'm going to talk to you some about how we respond when we are put under pressure and when there is an attack on our freedoms and a desire to restrict and inhibit our freedoms, how we should respond, what we should do, a righteous biblical response, and one that absolutely is available to us here in America. But here's what I also want to do. We are never able to get to all the folks that have questions for us, so I want to open up the phones. We've had a lot of interviews, didn't get as much time taking calls in the last 2 days. So call this number, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question that you want to ask me of any kind in any area of expertise I have, like we do on Friday with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, the phone lines are now open. They're going to be utterly random, utterly unrelated to anything I'm talking about. But if it's in any area of expertise or anything that touches on areas of interest on The Line of Fire, I would love to do my best to answer your question. So 866-348-7884 is the number to call. The sooner in the broadcast you call, the better chance we have of getting to your question. So throughout the New Testament, you have this theme about not being ashamed of Jesus. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels. If you deny me, I'll deny you. In the early church, as persecution from Rome began to increase, there was great pressure as people would be brought before the Roman emperor, who was considered a god, sacrificed to Caesar. And by sacrificing to Caesar, you were denying Jesus. By confessing him, you were denying Caesar. There was no middle ground. And you knew if you denied Caesar and confessed Jesus, it would well cost you your life, but not just that. You might be tortured and then put to death in a barbaric and horrific way. And yet, so many Christians were so faithful to the gospel that the Greek word for witness is the word from which we get martyr. In other words, to testify, to bear witness, could literally cost you your life. What we need to do is start there. Say, start there? Yeah. Start there. Cross that road. Do it in prayer. Do it in meditation before the Lord. And say, okay, what if God said to me, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go to this nation and share the gospel. I want you to stand on the street corner and share the gospel. I want you to talk to this group of people. Tell them about Jesus. And as a result of it, you'll be killed. Great revival will break out. Many souls will be saved, but you'll be killed. But my family, my career, my education, my goals. I'm just afraid. Whatever it is that comes to mind, you pray it through until you come to that point where you say, my life for the gospel. My life for the gospel. I want to glorify Jesus. I want to honor the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, whether by life or by death. That becomes your heart position. Now just to witness to your neighbor, that's easy. That's easy. Highly unlikely your neighbor's going to kill you for sharing the gospel. May reject you, may get mad at you, may yell at you, but hey, we belong to the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, some of you, when you started listening to the show, you said, what's this thing about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution? Why in the world are you talking about revolution? Well, I think you understand why now. You look at the moral insanity of our culture. You look at the crazy turns and twists that we've experienced in recent years, and things that no one would have dreamed of 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. You know, many things have been predicted, and many of us have been raising our voices and shouting out for some years, but somewhat just seemed unbelievable. And then things have gone even beyond what many predicted. We need a revolution. We need a revolution. Oh, great, I get to pull out all the submachine guns I've been hoarding. No. Not that kind of revolution. Terrific! We get to march on Washington and burn down the... No. Not that kind of revolution. No. The kind of revolution I'm talking about is a Jesus revolution. We live by the principles of Jesus, the radical life-changing principles of Jesus, that we are so radically changed that we then go and change our world. In fact, the book we're offering this week, Revolution in the Church, lays out how the revolution must start among us. It must start among the people of God. It must start among the believers. It must start by us living by biblical principles. I absolutely believe in corporate gatherings. I'm all for corporate gatherings, being in a church building or a school building or a home or wherever. But the emphasis must not be on going to church, but rather on being the church. What does going to church cost? How does that tie in with deny yourself, take up the cross? Most of the time we want to go to services and even enjoy the services. But even so, if we didn't, you know, you get up on a Sunday morning, maybe you could have slept in, get your family ready if you got family, go to a service, maybe it lasts an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, some a lot shorter. You then go out, get a nice meal with your friends. How hard was that? But how's that going to affect anything? How's that going to change the world? How's that going to impact culture? Church services aren't going to do it unless the change that happens to us in those services is then reflected by how we live outside. That's what matters. Revolution in the church, radical, dramatic, sweeping change in us. If we're just looking for a paid clergy to do the work and we're going to attend and be spectators, our church culture today is much better at producing spectators and consumers than it is at producing disciples. Come on, it's true. I know it. You know it. Thank God for those that are making healthy disciples and reproducing healthy disciples, winning the lost and turning them into true disciples and followers of Jesus, who are then reproducing themselves in the lives of others. But most of our church life in America, that's not the case. That's not the case. It would be like saying, we have 150 million people in our political party, but when it comes to vote, only 10 million vote. Well, then what good is that going to do? That's how it is with much of the church of America. Revolution in the church, from there, it spreads into the society. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on the homepage. You'll see a resource offer. There's a video you can watch that will tell you more about the book. When you get the book, a special free CD we're sending out as well. Let the change begin in us. As it begins in us, it will spill over into the world. And oh, there will be opposition, and there will be rejection, and there will be some hardship. And people could even hate us and turn violent against us. We're going to love them anyway. We're going to overcome evil with good. We're going to overcome hatred with love. We're going to overcome darkness with light. We're going to overcome lies with truth. That's the way of the Jesus revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question you have of any kind whatsoever that ties in with anything we've talked about on the broadcast, any area of expertise that I have, my joy to take your call today. Let's go to Pine City, Minnesota. Abraham, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
My question is actually about spiritual worship. We're told in the scriptures that we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. And I've been doing a lot of truth worship. I've been doing a lot of correction from what would it be called? Hyper grace, I guess you would call it, sort mm-hmm. of the church I grew up in. And so a lot of correction in that area and really correction from theology and just getting to the word. And so I'm just wondering how to worship in the spirit.
Got it. Jesus does talk about worshiping in spirit and truth. In John 4, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in Matthew 20 and said, you don't understand the power of God or the scriptures. In my book, Authentic Fire, I have a whole chapter on that, on spirit and truth, left brain, right brain, different ways of relating to God. But there is worship that is from your heart, that is based on love for the Lord and delight in Him, and where you really ask God to move and to touch by His Spirit, and you seek to be sensitive to His Spirit. For example, in a corporate gathering, let's say we're singing a particular song. We don't just want to go through singing it. And the same in your home if you put on worship music. You don't just want to say the words. And you don't just want to intellectually reflect on the meaning of the words. You want to celebrate the words. You want to joyfully participate. Just like if you were in a romantic relationship with the woman that you're going to marry, you wouldn't spend all your time analyzing, well, here are the things that bring us together, and based on my factual analysis of the data, we are fairly compatible. And let's program in one game of chess per week because I find that will be good bonding. No, you get to know the person, you laugh together, you cry together, you experience life together. That's how it is, worshiping God in spirit. So if in a corporate gathering we were singing a particular song, and just felt the Holy Spirit putting an exclamation point on it. Maybe we're singing a song about freedom, freedom in Jesus. And now we realize, we're bound in certain ways. So now we want to call on the Lord to bring about that freedom and to grant a spirit of repentance. And so you want to go with the way the wind is blowing, spiritually speaking. If you feel burdened in a particular way, you're in prayer one day, you feel burdened to really cry out for a particular thing. You're burdened in prayer, and now you just are overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude and want to start to sing praises, that you let the wind of the Spirit blow in that respect, and that you don't just do it intellectually. You do it with your heart. And if you feel dry, which happens to all of us, or empty, say, God, yes, make my heart alive. Help me to appreciate these things. Make them real to me so that I won't just say it, but I will spiritually feel what I'm singing, that these things will be real to me.
The story about Joshua, former general and warlord, that small community was just so in tune with the Spirit. And I understand that a lot of these communities have deep historical worship spiritually that's very demonic, but at the same time they have this connection with the spiritual that I think we lack in our country.
It's a good observation. In other words, they recognize the reality of the spiritual realm.
Absolutely.
They recognize the reality of that realm, and therefore they know there's a demonic realm. They've experienced it, seen it. Now they find out the realm of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they realize, of course, it's real. We can be so naturally oriented here in America that we lose sight of that. But Abraham, one really important thing to notice is the commitment of time to be in God's presence. Quality is important, but quantity is important if there's quality in it as well. And like any other relationship, relationships take time. So spending a good amount of time in prayer, in worship, in meditative reading of the scripture, just like exercising, you have to build up to it. The person that's never gotten alone with God in a room for an hour is unlikely to immediately start praying 6 or 7 or 8 hours. The person that has a hard time praying for 3 minutes, it's going to be hard for them to just jump to an hour. Sometimes you force yourself. I've gone away to places where I haven't had anything else I could do. In other words, I'm isolated, And the only thing I can do is pray and read the word. And sometimes it felt like climbing a mountain, like, oh, man, this is drudgery, and I feel like I'm just going through the motions. But when I persevered, the breakthrough would come, and soon enough I was just weeping before God because of his goodness, or shouting for joy because of his goodness, or praying with a tremendous burden and often with tears for the brokenness of the world. So learn from what these intercessors did. If you didn't hear the interview, compelling interview, 2 hours that will stir you, your gift of any size, we will send you the interview from Monday. You can call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I at the outset of my show yesterday, at the outset of the show, I said you're going to hear some things about C.S. Lewis you never heard before. I had thought that the guest that was coming on had wanted to talk about C.S. Lewis specifically. I had in my hand Christian History magazine that focused on C.S. Lewis and some of his other contemporaries, and my guest is tied in with publicity for the magazine. But our agenda in terms of what we talked about went a little different direction, so I gave you a couple of snapshots from the life of C.S. Lewis and interesting tidbits about him from the magazine, but didn't get into everything that I had hoped to, so I didn't mean to set it up and not cover as much ground as I planned to, but just wanted to mention that to you. 866-34-TRUTH. It's Wednesday, but you've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to raise to me, any question you have, biblical, moral, cultural, give us a call. We'll do our best to answer you. Todd Starnes on Fox News reporting yesterday, Army refuses to provide honor guard for church's July 4th celebration. What in the world? What in the world? For nearly two decades, the U.S. Army has provided an honor guard for an Independence Day celebration at a Baptist church that predates the founding of the nation. But this year, that tradition has come to an end. Officials at Fort Gordon say they will not be able to send an honor guard to a July 5th service at Abilene Baptist Church because it violates a military policy banning any involvement in a religious service. According to Public Affairs Officer J.C. Matthews, while there are conditions under which the Army can participate in events conducted at a house of worship, we cannot participate in the context of a religious service. Isn't that wild? Abilene Baptist Church was founded in 1774. One of Georgia's most historic churches and the second oldest in the state. The founding pastor was arrested by a colonial magistrate for preaching in Georgia, and the first pastor, Reverend Lovelace Savage, was a chaplain in the Revolutionary Army. Brad Wythe, current pastor of Abilene Baptist Church, said, "It was an absolute shock. What a sad commentary on the state of affairs in America when we cannot even allow the flags to fly if they're in a church building. We've had a tremendous working relationship with the Fort," he said. "We've hosted all sorts of events for military families. We really try to show our love and respect, and we try to honor our military folks." Apparent change in public affairs office policy. They pointed out Army Regulation 360-1, and the Fort Gordon Public Affairs Office said, well, there's change there. And anyway, it's wild. It's wild. Someone emailed me about this, and the question was, why is the military making all these changes and becoming actively pro-homosexual and even going the way potentially of pro-transgender in the military and anti-Christian at the same time? Now, the subject of diversity comes up. I said for years, diversity, the way it's used today, means my way or the highway. Diversity, as it is used today, means anything but what the word's supposed to mean. It means my way or the highway. Tolerance is intolerance. Being inclusive means being exclusive. I had a company tell me a few years ago, we will not work with you because we are inclusive. They actually used that word and didn't realize the irony in it. So here's a fascinating report. The Human Rights Campaign, which I've said for years, is wrongly named. You say, well, aren't homosexual rights human rights? Oh, that's not the argument. The fact is, the Human Rights Campaign is not devoted to the needs of women around the world, like the oppression of women in Islam and Saudi Arabia. They can't even drive a vehicle. The Human Rights Campaign is not concerned about the needs of child workers in a factory in China. The Human Rights Campaign is not concerned with anything outside of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender issues. But all is not well within the HRC. They commissioned a report. They said, yeah, well, we knew there were problems. Oh, because you knew there were problems, that makes it better? They commissioned a report on diversity within their own organization. This is the world's largest gay activist organization, a budget of, I don't know, $45, $50 million. I don't know what it is exactly now. President Obama has spoken at their annual fundraising dinner at D.C. Bill Clinton's spoken. So, you see how influential they are lobbying Congress and pushing for laws to be passed. So this report was done, found out that they are anything but diverse. Anything but diverse. It's mainly white male and, of course, white gay male. That the ones being promoted by and large are white gay males, not women, not lesbians, but males. And get this, ethnic minorities, they're way down the totem pole there. And most revealing of all, those who identify as transgender, so a man who believes he's a woman or a woman who believes she's a man, that they sometimes wait for years before they come out at work at the Human Rights Campaign, because of fear of being misunderstood or rejected. And some have said, after years of trying to work with them to get the pronouns right, I'm not he, I'm she. You look like he. No, I'm she. After years, people are still getting it wrong. Oh, could it be? Because it's just not natural? Could it be that there's some problems with just saying that you are whatever you perceive yourself to be? And could it be, as we've said for years, that the Human Rights Campaign is into anything but general human rights? They're certainly not fighting for the Christians being beheaded by ISIS. They're certainly not concerned about the rights of believers in America, those who hold to the truth of the scriptures. Are they? Obviously not. But how revealing. And they say, of course, they're going to address it. It is just utterly ironic that they have to address these things. So much for diversity within the Human Rights Campaign. Let me say it again. On the lips of gay activists, what this really means, what this double-speak terminology, this Orwellian double-speak terminology really means is this. Diversity is my way or the highway. Tolerance, extreme intolerance for every position outside of our own. Being inclusive means being exclusive of everyone who does not fit within our own narrow mindset. Let it be revealed. Friends, in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I'll show you how gay activism has within itself the seeds of self-destruction. The bullying will backfire. The opposition to religious freedom in the name of diversity, it will backfire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I heard someone say on the radio a little while back that when people try to silence you, shout all the more loudly. You know, I haven't told this story in a while, so let me remind you of something. Let me tell you what happened when I wrote my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I had really wanted to get it out through a secular publisher in particular. Now, by God's grace, it sold well, considering it was self-published, considering, for the most part, it's not sold in bookstores. I don't know bookstores. Perhaps some bookstores carry it, and we've been amazed to hear of it being in different libraries at different parts of America and Canada and places like that. We've been amazed to hear about that it's there, because sometimes there are hoops that have to be gone through to get it into a public library. And this book didn't go through those hoops. Nonetheless, it certainly deserves it. It's well-researched, 700 pages, 1,500 endnotes. But you're talking about a big book, 700 pages, 1,500 endnotes. I mean, it's 690 pages. That's only because the endnotes are real small. But the hardcover is sold, I don't know, over 10,000 copies. And thousands and thousands and thousands of the ebook. I don't know what the count is on those, perhaps even more than the hardcover. I'm honestly not sure. But there was opposition to getting the book out. There was opposition to publishing the book. And I wanted to get it out. I dialogued with some Christian publishers, but I really wanted to get it out, in particular with a... Oh, wait, hang on. Huh. How long did this happen? I'm gonna have to see. I was just looking for something online, and I don't see it. Maybe I'm looking in the wrong place, or maybe something wasn't properly renewed. Very interesting. All right, and let me try this. Let me try this and see if it works. There we go. Okay. I wanted a secular publisher to put it out because the goal in writing the book was to help awaken the conscience of the nation and to say this is the way gay activism is going. There's a whole chapter in the book called Big Brother is Watching and He Really Is Gay. In other words, the assault on religious freedom, freedom of speech, conscience, document it carefully. And you almost have to keep writing a new book every few months or every year, documenting everything that has happened. My newest book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, will supplement that. We'll give an update, and that's a book of under 300 pages and one that'll be much more readable for people and one that gives principles. Here's what to do. Here's how to outlast this. Here's how to turn the tide. I dialogued with some Christian publishers, but I didn't know if I wanted to work with them. One publisher I went back and forth with, and we agreed, it's not a good fit. It's not a good fit. But we couldn't find anyone willing to touch the book. Now, we come back on the other side of the break. I'm going to give you some very specific quotes, of what actually happened when we tried to get the book published, what different people told us, what people in the publishing industry told us, what publicity firms told us, and then what we actually did with the rejection. Friends, it's the way we have to live. It's the way we have to live, that the more people try to push us down, that we stand all the more boldly, that the more we're told you must be silent, all the more do we declare the message. I want to go to the book of Acts when we come back and tell you about the rejection we experienced getting this book out and what we did to turn things around. Be bold, be strong, not obnoxious, but be bold.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, Book of Acts. Book of Acts, fifth chapter. The apostles are brought in before the Jewish leadership, before the Sanhedrin. They are warned. They are warned. Peter preaches plainly, preaches the gospel plainly. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Leadership is enraged, wants to kill them because they won't back down. The Pharisee, Gamaliel, as you'd know his name, highly esteemed, gives counsel so that instead they won't be put to death. So verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. All right, so they suffer, all right? They suffer here. Some translations say that they were flogged, all right? Again, just looking at different English translations, some say that they were flogged, others just say beat. But either way, they felt some pain for the gospel. They were hurt for the gospel. They were threatened. And they knew, you keep doing this, it could get worse. And you've been given orders by the leadership not to preach Jesus anymore. Verse 41. First surprise. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So the first thing, they're rejoicing. We just got beaten because of our association with the name of Jesus. We just got beaten because of the message we're preaching. We're getting treated the same way he got treated. Praise God. They rejoice. Second surprise. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. Wow. Every day in the temple complex, in various homes, they continued teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Just reading from different English translations that put the word order slightly differently. They didn't stop. They did not stop for a single day. The Complete Jewish Bible, the Stern New Testament, reads it like this, and not for a single day. Either in the temple court or in private homes, did they stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Yeshua is the Messiah? Stop! Be quiet! What do? They go out and keep preaching. That's the lesson for us. That's the lesson for us. Again, you don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to do things in a foolhardy way that will not draw positive attention to the gospel. But let us be bold witnesses. Can I ask you an honest question? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? You may be bedridden. You may not have access to the outside world. Please, no condemnation. All right? You pray for those that have access to the outside world. But most of us, the vast majority of us, interact with people who don't know the Lord. At some point in the day, in the week, in the month, maybe online, maybe in other ways, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Look, I just got my hair cut today. Another opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. I didn't get into a long discussion. The woman talked as if she was a believer, but try to bring it up somehow. Even for me, getting a haircut, here's an easy way. Yeah, you know, I used to have really long hair, shoulder-length hair when I was a 16-year-old hippie. Really? Someone to talk to you. What happened? Tell me what God saved me out of. You know, I happen to mention traveling around the world, speaking. What do you speak about? Well, I'm in ministry. I don't just want to make it a profession. I want to try to bring it to an actual gospel conversation. I'm not putting pressure on you. That's not going to work. But if you recognize that either you're ashamed of the gospel or you haven't been bold or you're not really burdened for the lost or you don't have that sense of concern, ask God, Lord, change my heart. Give me an excitement. Give me an exuberance. Give me a desire to share your word. The gentleman that works me out, my physical trainer back from Canada, loves to evangelize, loves to take people on the streets to evangelize. But he doesn't just do it when he's got a group or team. He does it when he's just on his own. So we were working out, or he was working me out on Monday. Today's Wednesday. Yeah, on Monday. And he told me something that happened to him in the mall, that there was a woman at a kiosk there, and he just felt something in his heart to say to her, you believe that you're hearing God and he's showing you what to do, but you're actually questioning the decisions that you're making and if it's really God's will. And he thought, hey, can't lose anything. Went up to her and said, you know, I just felt in my heart this. And he told her, and her eyes got big, and she said, I just moved out of my house today, and I've been questioning if I made the right decision and if I really had God's direction to do it. Well, he felt some other things from the Lord for her, began to share, and next thing she's crying and hearing the gospel. Friends, how did you come to faith? Unless you were raised in the faith and have always known the Lord, someone told you about Jesus. The more the society tells us, shut up, be quiet, go in the closet, the more we shout out the message. So let me tell you what happened with the publication of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Again, my goal was to get it out with a secular publisher. I interacted with some Christian publishers, and universally, the door was closed. One conservative pundit wrote to a friend of mine about the book and said, book publishing is a difficult business now, and no media is willing to promote a book that opposes homosexuality. Economic self-interest is going to make it very tough for a publisher to say yes. A conservative publisher wrote to me and said, there would be a very concrete, though difficult to measure, financial penalty to pay for publishing your book. Practically speaking, it could actually destroy the firm. Wow. He said he didn't think that could happen, but practically speaking, it could actually destroy his company. He said, why is a conservative publisher? Because these topics were just off limits. Because these subjects, he said, libraries or bookstores wouldn't carry his books. Other people who wrote for him wouldn't write for him anymore. Conservative publisher. Best-selling conservative author wrote and said, honestly, there is no New York publisher who will touch this manuscript. The head of a New York City publicity firm, I was asked to speak with them by phone about the potential of them publicizing my book, so you pay them to do it. I wasn't sure I wanted to do it with them, but I had a phone conversation, a conference call with them. So the head of the company, unfortunately, he spoke with his team, and he doesn't have anyone willing to take on Dr. Brown's book. Couldn't pay a publicity company to advertise the book. A publishing insider wrote to me and said, I'd be better off burning the money in my fireplace. The economics of publishing a book like this are bleak. And then we farmed the book out to a top literary agent, works with some of the biggest Christian authors in America. He farmed it out to different publishers. And this was the conclusion. He could find no one willing to touch it. No one said it wasn't written with compassion. No one said it wasn't well-researched. No one said it wasn't true. Here's what they wrote back to me. Top literary agent. Most thought the material was too controversial. All felt that the title would need to be changed. I remember when I got that email, I was out speaking. I got it in the hotel room. I saw that email. I punched the air, and I thought, we nailed it. We nailed it. Yeah, that was my reaction. So you know what I did? I prayed much about it, came up with the name Equal Time Books. Yeah, I was getting a message out. We'll get our time. We'll get our message out, even if you try to restrict it. We formed Equal Time Books, and I took all those rejections that I just read to you, and I put them on the back cover. Instead of endorsements, I put rejections all on the back cover. I didn't mention names because I didn't want to embarrass anyone, and I knew that some would have changes of heart as time went on as well. Subsequently, I had three publishers apologize to me for not putting the book out. But I put it on the back cover, and I put as the title, The Book the Publishers Were Afraid to Touch. So there you go. The more, here's the way I look at it. The more you try to push us down, the higher we will bounce back. The more you try to stifle our voices, the louder our voices will be heard. Let us shout it from the rooftops, friends. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Whatever reproach it brings, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We will be right back. Be encouraged. Be bold. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, I'm looking at recent news stories. Benjamin Weinthal, Fox News, June 2nd. Crackdown on Christianity. Iran sentences 18 to prison over faith. Iran's Revolutionary Court imposed harsh prison sentences last week on 18 Christian converts. By the way, we hear that there are hundreds of thousands of Christian converts in Iran. We hear it from every source, reliable sources, insider sources. These are in house groups. It's a wave. It's a massive wave. And they try to teach them enough so that if the leaders get persecuted, or the leaders have to flee, or the leaders go to jail, then the next wave is able to teach and disciple. They were convicted on charges including evangelism, propaganda against the regime, creating house churches to practice their faith. The sentences totaled just shy of 24 years, according to a Persian language report on the website of the U.S.-funded radio Farda. The cruelty of Iran's dictatorial leaders knows no limits, so says Saba Farzan of the Foreign Policy Circle. Okay, that's one headline. Then there's this one. Again, on Fox News, they're probably elsewhere as well. ISIS captures 88 Eritrean Christians, so neighbor to Ethiopia. ISIS captures 88 Eritrean Christians in Libya, U.S. official confirms. The defense official confirmed initial reports of the mass kidnapping to Fox News after seeing a recent intelligence report. The independent Libya Herald newspaper reported that the convoy was ambushed by militants south of Tripoli before dawn this past Wednesday morning. The fate of these individuals, these 88, could be absolutely dreadful. Could be terrible mistreatment, torture, brutal killing. Why? Simply because they are Christians. So what can we do about this? What can we do? Well, we pray. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for God to deliver persecuted believers. We pray for God to save their captors. We pray for God to protect them. Have you ever been in a situation where you hit a break point and you just collapsed? You emotionally collapsed, you physically collapsed, you just could not go on any longer. And I often think that that's got to happen to these men or these women in other cases who are imprisoned, who are separated from family, who are tortured, or just in an unbearable situation, and they crack. Sometimes I'll just pray, God, help those who are right at the brink. Help those who are at the end of themselves. Help those who... God, they're about to break. They're about to deny you. They can't take it another minute, because we've all seen God's supernatural grace, or most all of us, where God just carries you, where you know you're at your limit, where you know you can't do it any longer, where there is no hope, and somehow God comes through, and God helps, and God intervenes, and God delivers, and praise God, you somehow make it through. So we can pray. In some cases, we can write letters to government leaders. We can ask our government to get involved. If you go to websites like persecution voiceofthemartyrs.com, which is Voice of the Martyrs, or some of the other advocacy organizations, be it Open Doors or other Christian organizations, I think International Christian Concern, another, and they can tell you, okay, do this, or just send out this email. And sometimes it does make a difference. But there's something else we can do, friends, and it's this. We can proclaim the gospel. You say, how's that going to affect the people over there? Well, remember, we're one body, we're one family. And as they are persecuted over there, we are standing here and saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're standing here and we're saying, you've been imprisoned, but we're raising our voices. You may not have a voice right now, but we're raising our voices, not just on your behalf, but in proclamation of the name of Jesus, the name because of which you are in prison right now or threatened with death. The more you cut us down, Tertullian said, the quicker we will grow. The blood of martyrs is the seed. And that must be our mentality. That must be our mindset. The more opposition we get, the more the government turns against us, regulations may turn against us, the more the military turns against Christians within it, the more we stand fast, the more we proclaim Jesus, the more we share our faith, the more we witness, the more we live for him, the more we make him known. We need a fresh wave of evangelism here in America. We need a fresh wave of people bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need a fresh wave of people sharing the gospel with their neighbors and their friends and their coworkers and their family members. Let's resolve afresh. Let's resolve afresh to be witnesses. Let's resolve afresh to share Jesus. You say, I'm timid. Well, be strong in the Lord. Say, Lord, in myself I'm weak. Lord, in myself I'm full of fear. Lord, in myself I'm afraid to talk to people about any subject, let alone something as controversial as their relationship with God. Well, start there. Start with your weakness and pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for God to use other evangelists. Great grammar there. Other evangelists. And say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share and give me the boldness. And trust him. It may be a matter of speaking the first word. It may be a matter of just starting a conversation and then let it go from there. And if you fall short, just say, Lord, help me, strengthen me. I want to be your witness. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. And let us stand and boldly proclaim Jesus in memory of those who've been cut down, martyred, and in honor of those who are being persecuted for their faith around the world. Let a mighty chorus rise up of people sharing the gospel. Look for an opportunity to share the gospel today. Maybe you'll have it. Maybe you will have it. All right. Here's the number to call to get our special resource offer, a book that you'll read it and you'll say, yeah, we're called to be disciples. Church is called to be different. I know there's something wrong with so much of the religious system that we're part of. How do we change it? The book Revolution in the Church will really open your eyes. And in fact, you'll read it and say, yeah, that's right. That's what I believe. That's what I feel. Pastors, leaders, individual believers, when you order the book, we're paying the postage and sending you free one of the most passionate messages I ever preached in my life, one called Holy Desperation. The Lord really seemed to speak through it dramatically with massive results on those who heard it. The CD is free. We pay the postage. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. If you'd like to watch a video that'll tell you more about this, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, in honor of the persecuted church, in honor of those who've been killed for their faith, let us boldly shout out the message of Jesus for the whole world to hear.